Amen. Well, this morning, if you would, if you'll take your Bibles and join me in Genesis chapter 39 this morning, if you would, please. In Genesis chapter 39. We'll read our text in just a moment, but if you've been saved, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if for any length of time, you'll find that in life, there are many situations that are going to come up that have the potential to throw us off course. Of course, Scripture tells us that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they want to do anything and everything that they can, everything in their power to get us to quit on God. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to stay the course. As we've been going through this study in the life of Joseph, we've seen that in every aspect of Joseph's life, he had proved himself. When he was at home with his father Jacob, he honored his father. When he tended his father's sheep, he had been proven to be an honest worker. And then when he was sold to Pharaoh, he proved to be a trustworthy, a trusted servant. And because of this, the Lord blessed everything that he did. In our text this morning, in our passage, we're about to see the character that we looked at last week, the character in Joseph's life, be put to the test. Genesis chapter number 39, if you're able and you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me? We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. The first six verses encompass the fact that Joseph was a faithful servant, was a trusted servant. And not only that, but those around him saw that God was blessing all that he did, all that he did. In fact, it got to the point, verse 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that Potiphar put everything that he had except for the bread that he ate in Joseph's hands, and he was that trustworthy. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. May you use your word in our hearts, personally and privately, in our own hearts and lives. Stir us up to be and live how you'd have us to be, and the believers that you'd have us to be, and may we be just what this world needs, men and women of God who live and act what we say we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I read a story about a little boy who stood admiring a big pile of apples outside the shop. And the shop owner came out and said to the little boy, Are you trying to steal one of my apples? And the little boy answered, No. He said, I'm trying not to steal one. Another story about a little boy named Johnny. His mother had baked a fresh batch of cookies and placed them in the cookie jar, giving instructions that no one was to touch them until after dinner. But it wasn't long before Johnny's mom heard the lid of the jar move, and she called out, "Johnny, what are you doing?" To which a meek voice replied, "My hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation." Here we see an incident in Joseph's life where perhaps many of us, many people today, it would have caused them to fall, to quit, to give up on God. As I got to thinking about this, and if we were to go back and look at chapter 39, the first six verses, we would see how God had been with Joseph, and God had caused everything that Joseph did to prosper. God had even given Joseph a testimony in the home of Potiphar, and in so much that Potiphar acknowledged that it was Joseph's God who had blessed Joseph and his work. We might come to a point like we do in Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 7, and by the time we get to verse number 20, we might ask this question, why? Perhaps you've heard it, a statement stated this way, why do bad things happen to good people? How often the question comes up in life, and sometimes it's difficult to answer. Why is a young person with health and life ahead of them stricken with a incurable disease? Why is a child born with a mentally handicapped? All of those different things. Why do bad things happen to good people? We don't know if Joseph asked those questions, but what we do know is that few people have faced more disappointments than Joseph. For 13 years, from the time that he was 17 until he was 30, things only seemed to go wrong for Joseph. And just as we mentioned in the beginning of chapter number 39, as things seem to begin to turn around, maybe things have finally started to, after his betrayal by his brothers, being thrown in a pit, being sold to Israelite traders, the long trip to Egypt, the embarrassment and the humiliation of the slave market, and then finally he's bought by a seemingly kind master. Maybe not kind, but level-headed, in that if you do a good job, you'll get taken, you know, that kind of a deal. You do a good job, and you'll be rewarded for it, that kind of a thing. And so perhaps in Joseph's life, it seems like things have kind of calmed down for a second. But then we see he's faced with the reality of temptation. The reality of temptation. One day a father had told his son, "Son, don't go swimming in the canal." "Okay, Dad," his son answered, but he came home that evening carrying a wet bathing suit. "Where have you been?" asked his father. His son said, "Swimming in the canal." "Didn't I tell you not to do that?" asked his father. "Yes, sir," he answered. "Why did you? Why did you?" He said, "Well, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me and I couldn't resist the temptation." He said, "Why did you take your bathing suit with you?" The son said, "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." That's funny, and I like a little bit of humor. But it's also reminds me that there are a lot of people that live their lives just like that. They expect to sin, so why even try? Why even try to stand up to temptation? They live in a manner that actually entices sin or makes it easier to fall into sin or to play around with sin. And as Joseph served in Potiphar's house, faithfully fulfilling his duties, he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. She begins to flirt. She became downright brazen and aggressive in her approach. She persisted. And then on a certain day, when she was alone in the house with Joseph, she acted. Joseph remains absolutely faithful to the Lord. We looked last week about the godly character of Joseph, and in the verses that we read this morning, this is the application of that godly character. It's a willingness to honor God, it's a willingness to seek God, and it's a willingness to refuse sin. That's what we talked about last week. That's what building godly character looks like. Joseph didn't have a choice about anything in his life except for his personal character. I'm pretty sure as a slave, I'm not pretty sure, as a slave, Joseph didn't get to choose when he ate or what he ate, when he went to bed or when he got up, what he wore, what he did, when he did it, and how he did it. The one thing Joseph got to choose was his character. The one thing that Joseph got to choose when all of life seemed to be turned upside down was his character. And here this morning, we see the reality of temptation and in the faith and godly character in the face of temptation. And we see some realities about temptation this morning. Number one, letter A, I guess. I don't normally give the whole outline, but the first thing we see about the reality of temptation is that temptation is appealing. If it wasn't, you wouldn't fall for it. It's made to be that way. I read a story about years ago about a little plant in Australia, and it grows only in the bush country. It's called the sundew. It has a slender stem and tiny round leaves fringed with hairs, that small hair-like substances that glisten with bright drops of clear liquid. They look like dew. But, the writer says, woe to the insect that dares dance on its leaves. Although the attractive clusters of red and white and pink blossoms are harmless, the leaves are deadly. The shiny moisture on each leaf is not dew. It's a trap. It imprisons any bug that touches it. And as the insect struggles to free itself, the vibration causes the leaves to close in tightly around the insect. And this innocent-looking plant then feeds on its victim. That's what temptation looks like. It looks pretty. It looks fun. It looks refreshing. And do we understand that when we talk about a message about temptation, I'm not just talking to young people. This message isn't primarily for the folks sitting on this row right here. Do you know that oftentimes young people get the rap that they're the ones that need to hear about temptation? They're the ones that need to hear about struggling with sin. But as an adult and as a man and as a father and as a husband, I have learned that it doesn't get any easier just because you get older. In fact, I would say the devil works just as hard, if not harder, as you get older to keep you from doing what God would have you to do. He doesn't want you to marry right. He doesn't want you to wait until you're married. He doesn't, all of those things, we understand that. But then once you're married, he doesn't want you to stay married. He doesn't want you to raise a godly seed. He doesn't want you to bring your family to church. He doesn't want you to lead. We have seen this back since the 70s and the 80s, where men have refused to lead their homes. Husbands, if you're the one that brought your family to church, praise God for you. But as a man in society, you are in the minority. I've been in churches. Believe me, I've been in churches where the pastor has needed someone. And 80 ladies' hands go up. But he was looking for a man. The devil wants you to say that it's okay to just sit back. No, God has made us leaders. God has put us in charge for a purpose. But as you get older, don't think that temptation somehow gets any easier just because you're married or just because you've aged. No, unless we understand the reality of temptation and the appeal of temptation, we will never discern, we will never have the ability to defeat temptation. Temptation doesn't go away just because you're saved, or just because you're trying to live for God. But one thing that we can learn from Joseph's life is that temptation does not have to derail us, doesn't have to damage your testimony, doesn't have to cause you to quit. Temptation is appealing. You know what else temptation is? Let me be real honest with us today here, ladies and gentlemen. Temptation is deceitful. Joseph would have known about deceit. Deceit means dishonest behavior. Behavior meant to fool or trick someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. How would Joseph have known about deceitful behavior? Well, what was his dad's name? Jacob. When we first meet Joseph, they're on the run from Jacob's uncle Laban because he had deceived him. And then once they get through with that episode with Jacob and Laban, then Joseph's father, Jacob, has to deal with his brother Esau, who, guess what? He deceived as well. Joseph, I think, was familiar with what deception looked like. There are many examples. Many examples. Of course, we understand the Bible calls the greatest example of deception is Satan. The Bible calls him a deceiver. It calls him the father of lies. And in fact, Satan twisted and stretched the truth when he tempted Eve to sin, and later twisted and stretched and mutilated the truth of the gospel when he tried to tempt Christ. And he works the same way with us, twisting the truth, outright lying to make us believe that temptation really isn't as dangerous and the consequences won't be that bad. Satan lied to Joseph as well. Temptation is appealing. Temptation is deceitful. You know what else temptation is? Temptation is serious. It's serious. You know what for Joseph, what temptation was for Joseph? It was serious in that it was personal. It was personal. It was this woman, the Bible says she cast her eyes on Joseph. Joseph caught her attention. At the end of Genesis 39 and verse number 6, it says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. The Old Testament, those words, goodly and well-favored, mean that Joseph was a good-looking kid, a good-looking young man, and she cast her eyes upon him. It doesn't mean that she looked one time. No, she couldn't keep her eyes off of him. And it might have been easy for Joseph, being so far from home, adopting the motto that a lot of people do today, and that's just, when in Rome, do as the Romans. You know, no one will ever know. It was personal. It was a personal attack on Joseph's character. It was a personal attack. You know, our society knows that we're affected by what we see. No one knows this better than advertisers. That's why our lives are covered with visual temptations. Everywhere we turn, there are things that Christians shouldn't look at, whether it's just even in apps on our phone, videos on the internet, websites, movies, and on the list could go. And there's a song I remember learning as a child and knowing since, I don't remember learning the song, I just know that I've known it ever since I was a little child. And one of the verses says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." You know why the rest of that verse says? It says, because the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yeah, it says, the Bible says that she cast her eyes upon Joseph. Joseph had opportunities to look at her, too. He had opportunity. Potiphar's wife didn't think what she was doing was so bad. Even during that time, in an immoral, wicked, idolatrous society, it was not uncommon for the wife to cheat on the husband or vice versa. Plus, Potiphar was a man of high rank, and his wife would have been used to getting whatever she wanted. But Joseph, he didn't treat this as something that was not that bad. He understood the seriousness of the moment. He understood the personal nature of the attack. And look in verse number 9, when he responds to Potiphar's wife, he doesn't say, "Well, what if we get caught?" He doesn't say, "Well, what if someone finds out?" No, he doesn't even say, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master?" He doesn't say that. Joseph understood where his ultimate authority lied. He understood and knew a God that he had determined to honor. And he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Temptation is serious. For Joseph, it was personal. For Joseph, it was persistent. You know, the devil doesn't just come at you one time and then call it good. You know, he knows what he can use to get us. He knows when he can get us to fall to the temptations that he knows we'll fall to. The world wants to water down sin and use other words to make it so that certain sins aren't that bad. The world will call alcoholism a disease so we can believe becoming addicted to drinking isn't our fault. The world calls abortion a woman's right to choose so people can justify murder. And the world calls an improper sexual relationship friends with benefits so we won't see immorality for the great wickedness and sin it really is. There are many today that believe they have their own rights to satisfy their sexual desires in any fashion that they choose, I would remind us this morning, God has a different plan. God has a different purpose. God has different options. One man wrote that the devil is a master at sophisticating sin. He's a master at sophisticating sin and dignifying defilement. Dignifying defilement. We see that all around in our world today. Sin's okay. It's whatever you feel. It's whatever you want. Dignifying the wickedness in our world. Don't be deceived by the lie that sin is acceptable. Don't be deceived that once you've refused one temptation that there won't be another. I've read many times and I've applied it this way in my life, especially when dealing with temptation, that a victory today doesn't guarantee victory tomorrow. A victory today doesn't guarantee victory tomorrow. Temptation's serious. It was personal. It was persistent. It was private. His family wouldn't have ever known. Potiphar might not have ever known, but Joseph knew God would know. Proverbs 15:3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Joseph didn't care where he was. He didn't care whose physical property he was. He was determined to do the right thing. He was determined to honor God regardless of the personal cost. It was a decision that he made long before he arrived in Egypt. And it was a decision that he was determined to stand by. You see, Joseph had some convictions. Joseph had drawn some boundaries. And it would be good for us, like Joseph, personally in our personal lives, in our families, in our homes, to draw some biblical boundaries in our lives, to make up our mind about some things, whether it's drinking or drugs or foul language or premarital sex or adultery or pornography or gossip or on and on the list could go. It'd be good for us to make some personal standards, boundaries about those things, so that like Joseph, when this situation arises, we don't have to debate it. We don't have to wonder what we will or what we won't do. We've already made up our minds and the issue is settled. The problem, I think, with a lot of people who claim to be Christians is that we fail to do what Elijah did. We fail to do what Daniel did. We fail to do what Joseph did. We fail to do what Nehemiah did. We fail to do what prophets like Ezra did and Jeremiah did. And what they did is they purposed in their hearts that though all the world neglect me, all the world reject me, I'll stand for the Lord. They purposed some things in their heart. When Potiphar's wife caught Joseph, the only thing that stopped them was Joseph's integrity. He stood his ground. He determined to do what was right, regardless of the cost. And not only was it a personal thing, not only was it persistent, but it was private. Did you see how Satan works and how he wants to set things up for you to have the opportunity to sin? God doesn't, or Satan doesn't just set things up, but what he's doing is he's setting you up. He's setting me up in these temptations. And he gives us any and every opportunity to fulfill those temptations. He'll make sin look so innocent, so easy. He uses the excuse that's been used for 100 years now. Well, if everybody's doing it, well, if it's acceptable in society, and just because our society is growing farther and farther away from the Lord and making immorality and wickedness and murder and immoral lifestyles more and more acceptable, doesn't make them any more right in God's eyes. And yes, the world is getting farther and farther away from God. And we must understand there's a great danger here. As I desire to be closer and closer to God, the world is going to move farther and farther from me. And I'm going to look more and more like the weirdo. And I've got to be okay with that, because I've got to determine, like Joshua, like Elisha, and like Elijah, and like Nehemiah, and like Ezra, and like other men, and like Samuel, that I'd rather be right with God though all the world forsake me. Do we have some folks in this place this morning, I wonder, who would be willing to make that determination? Joseph, he was faced with the reality of temptation. But I think Joseph this morning there is good news. He also gives us the blueprint for defeating temptation. A common tip to people who are trying to lose weight is that they have to decide not to cheat on their diets before they leave home, whether they're going to a restaurant or party or whatever it is, because temptation is better defeated before it even arrives. Joseph was able to defeat temptation because he decided before the situation even arose that he wasn't gonna give in. And listen, I gave you this outline last week. I'm giving it to you again. Joseph gives us a blueprint. It's very easy to rationalize sin. It's very easy to give in to temptation if there's this thought in our mind that we'll never get caught. Listen, it's easy to give in to temptation if you never come to the point where you realize you have a problem with sin. These next few things that I'm going to tell you about, if you don't realize that you struggle with sin and you're tempted to sin, these three steps won't work for you. Unless you realize, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The devil doesn't want me living for the Lord, and so he's going to do everything he can. Everything he can. And he knows intimate knowledge, intimate details about my life. He knows what I struggle with, why I struggle with it, when I struggle with it, and how to get me to struggle with it. So really the first thing you have to do in order to apply the blueprint that Joseph gives us, you've got to identify that we've all got a problem with this. Sports teams, they watch game film. And what's game film? Well, it's past games. And coaches, they don't just do that. They don't make their players watch those things just because they're bored. Watching game film is a way to see your opponents, the things they like and don't like. You can get a sense of their strategies, and you can see areas of weakness to take advantage of. And it's a great way to prepare for that team in the future. And watching Joseph deal with temptation is like watching a game film of how we can deal with temptation. The first thing he does is he refused. Deal with it immediately. In the Denver Post, there was a story about a sheep rancher, and it said, like many sheep ranchers in the West, Lexi Fowler has tried just about everything to stop crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. She used sprays, electric fences, and on and on. She even slept in the field with her sheep, and during the summer, she's corralled them at night, herded them personally by day, but this rancher continued to lose lambs. That is until she discovered one thing, a llama, a funny-looking llama. She said this, llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything. When they see something, they put their head up and walk straight toward it. That's aggressive behavior, she said, as far as the coyote is concerned, and they won't have anything to do with that. Coyotes, she said, are opportunists, and llamas take the opportunity away. Listen, apparently llamas know the truth of what James 4:7 writes, where he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. They take away the opportunity. The moment we find ourselves in that temptation is the moment we need to face it. Ephesians 6 tells us some things. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then it mentions some things and some ways and some truths, some things that we can use when we stand. It talks about standing in truth. It talks about our breastplate, where our chest, our heart is covered with righteousness, or a desire for righteousness. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it says, praying always and watching, it says, resisting the devil, taking away that opportunity, determined to refuse. Joseph refused. Well, what happens, Pastor? You said that temptation is persistent. What happens if it just won't go away? Well, here, Joseph gives us that next step too. He resisted. We need to be consistent in our resisting. You know, there's a difference between saying no immediately and saying no eventually. There's a difference. It's important to determine beforehand, like we mentioned, that you're not going to give in to temptation, but it's also important to know your response when the temptation comes. Joseph consistently resisted. Potiphar's wife, we see the example here, and a wonderful example of how the devil works with a believer. She didn't tempt Joseph just once and then leave him alone when he said no. The Bible says it was day by day. I'll tell you what, this would have been exhausting. She kept coming after him. She kept trying to get him to fall. It would have been easy to give in and say, okay, just this once. Temptation is persistent. When you win one battle, you wake up the next day only to find another one waiting for you. The devil never stops. Sometimes we want to give in thinking it'll just be once, or just this once won't hurt. But even that one moment can have terrible consequences. Don't sacrifice the plans God has for you by giving in to a moment's temptation. He determined to refuse. He determined when temptation returned that he would resist, and then he ran. He ran. You might look really strange to people as you run away from a group of people, maybe a group of your friends, but if that's what it takes, get away from it at all costs. Get away from it at all costs. He ran away. The main reason Joseph was able to remain faithful was because he saw sin for what it really was. He didn't see it as a few moments of pleasure. He didn't see it as his right. He didn't even see it as an option. He saw it as great wickedness against his God. And if we're to successfully navigate the troubled waters of temptation all around us, we need to see sin for what it really is. It's not a mistake, it's wickedness. It's not a slip of the tongue, it's sin. Joseph honored God in spite of the temptation. He determined to run. Joseph faced the reality of temptation. He gives us a blueprint to defeat temptation. Then there's a third lesson I think Joseph gives us, and that's He gives us the example of doing right after we've been wronged. Man, it just got better and better for Joseph, didn't it? Man, there's temptation. Joseph refuses the temptation. Good job, Joseph. Joseph resisted the temptation. Good job, Joseph. Joseph ran from the temptation. Good job, Joseph. And for all of his hard work and his faithfulness to God, he ends up in prison. In prison. There were some false accusations that were thrown at Joseph. The Bible's, or faith, or a familiar statement is that there's no fury like a woman scorned. Yeah, that's what we see here. She set a trap. There's a lot of issues with Miss Potiphar. There's definitely some narcissistic tendencies here. She's trying to get whatever she can get. Everything she's owed, and she deserves anything and everything that she wants. She's willing to lie. And then when Potiphar comes home, it was Potiphar's fault. This Hebrew servant that you brought in here. There's some false accusation. And that brings me to kind of where I think the story takes kind of a humorous turn. When Potiphar hears the accusation against Joseph, he gets angry. And listen, in Potiphar's position, he would most likely in his day-to-day operations and position would have been part of the executioning process. So he would have been well within his rights to have killed Joseph right there on the spot. That's why there's a couple things I think about Potiphar that I think he was mad, but I don't think he was mad at Joseph. Because for one, he could have killed him and he didn't. Two, he could have sent him to the worst prison. He didn't. We'll get to that later, but The butler and the baker were in the prison that they were in because there was an expectation that they would get out of it. But Potiphar hears these accusations against Joseph and he gets angry. And I've always wondered if he was angry at Joseph, if he was angry at his wife because he really knew who she was, or he was angry at himself because he didn't have the courage to stand up against the domineering wife. I'm sure he could see the inconsistencies in her story. For one, why would Joseph have left incriminating evidence when he fled? For instance, Joseph had been a faithful servant blessed the life and the finances of Potiphar. There was false accusations. There was unjust consequences. Sadly, this story ends the same way as the last section, chapter 37, ended with Joseph in a pit. This time it's a different pit. It's a prison. If we were to put ourselves into Joseph's place for just a moment, you've been a faithful servant. You've successfully avoided temptation, even though she's practically thrown herself at you every day. You've been falsely accused. What are you supposed to do? In 2024, people would have been screaming for their rights. It would have triggered so many people. Declared our innocence. Vowed to take our revenge. Not Joseph. Not Joseph. In fact, there's no record of him even opening his mouth. He endured with grace, with faithfulness. That's why I think here's the example. False accusations, there were unjust consequences. But Joseph had a comforting confidence. He had a comforting confidence. Joseph understood that giving in to temptation would be a sin against his boss, but more importantly, it would be a sin against God. Joseph could have confidence because he've already seen it in Joseph's life. Joseph could be confident in God's power. He could be confident in God's presence. He could be confident in God's protection. And he could be confident in God's plan. There was a confidence in Joseph's heart. There was a comfort that Joseph was able to enjoy. And I'm not saying that we should never stand up for ourselves. We should never defend our reputation when we're slandered. What I'm talking about is the fact that trials are going to come, and there'll be times when you're attacked and you're misunderstood or you're misrepresented. And when those times come, I want to remind us that we have a comfort from a God that knows the truth, and a God who will fight for us, and who will eventually cause that truth to come out. That had to have been a comfort to Joseph. When everything, like in Joseph's circumstances, when everything goes against us, when the full weight of life comes crashing down on top of us, how will we respond? Joseph gives us some character lessons this morning. He's faced the reality of temptation. He gives us a blueprint of defeating temptation because he'd already determined some things in his heart. Then he gives us an example of doing right when we've been wrong. We could read the very next verse in Genesis chapter 39, verse number 21. It says, the very next verse says, the Lord was with Joseph. In other words, Joseph knew it's not time to quit. It's not time to get mad. Bad things happen to good people. Don't let hardships and valleys throw you off course. Don't get upset when things don't go your way. When people lie and talk about you, people are going to lie. People are going to talk about you. Don't prove them right. One man said, nothing silences the tongue of a critic quicker than a faithful life. Joseph is back in the pit once again. Can you turn quickly, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 50? We didn't read it at the beginning, but I did it on purpose. Joseph is back in a pit once again. This time it's a prison. He must have felt like at the beginning in chapter 7 that his star was on the rise. He was experiencing some good favor from God, some promotion from his master, and then his world came crashing down again. Most people would have quit, not Joseph. He just continued doing in the prison what he'd done in Potiphar's house, what he'd done in Jacob's house. How is it possible? Well, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had to understand these things, or we never come to Genesis chapter 50 in verse number 20, where Joseph is confronting his brothers and says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. But God meant it unto good. Got to thinking about that. How can we put that in maybe some more of our terminology this morning? In our song books, page 197, there's a song. The title is God Leads Us Along. The second verse says this, sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. The very next verse says, though sorrow befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, the chorus says. Some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Joseph had to determine that even when bad things happen to good people, God is still good. He's still in control. He's still in control. And he's still leading us along. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? We'll take just a moment of invitation, an opportunity, inviting us to examine our hearts before the Lord this morning. And perhaps you stand in the position of Joseph. Perhaps you're the only one at your job that wants to do right, that stands for right. You don't laugh at the jokes. You don't go to the bars. You don't do what other people do that you know is wrong. And you stand in the same place as Joseph. Temptation all around you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Maybe you're here today and you're in a different kind of prison. You're in a prison to sin because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, friend, he can set you free. He wants to set you free. That's why he came and died on the cross, so that we could be free from our sin. Maybe today you're facing that temptation. Maybe today you felt like you've been done wrong. Can you really trust God to take care of you, to protect you, to fight for you? Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend in invitation this morning as we examine our hearts. May we honestly and openly before you examine our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.